Good morning to all of you. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, we will consider the entirety of this chapter as you're turning there between Zephaniah and Zechariah, if you're having difficulty finding it. Just want to remind you where we are in covenant history as we take up this portion of God's Word. The people of captivity are restored from the land. The remnant is brought back to Israel to rebuild the temple. 50,000 under Zerubbabel, the faithful of the faithful, prioritizing the public worship of God and rebuilding the temple, forsaking the world and the ease in Babylon. And then they face opposition and great economic difficulty, and the work ceases for 15 years. And it's in that context then that Haggai brings this word. And it is, in essence, an exposition of the New Testament concept, seek first the kingdom of God and all the concerns of life will be added unto you. But we see it in the reverse. The people are prioritizing the wrong things. So let's, in that light, give attention to Haggai chapter 1, the entirety of this chapter. And this is the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. And Haggai the messenger of the Lord spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Sends the reading of God's most holy word. My wife and I were high school sweethearts before we were married, of course. And she worked in food services. She worked at a Chinese restaurant serving tables. And I worked at a grocery store as a cashier and a stock boy. And on a given Saturday, she would work a four-hour shift waiting tables. And I'd work an eight-hour shift ringing up groceries and stocking shelves. And at the end of the day, she would come home with more money than I did. Four-hour shift, eight-hour shift, more money, less money. And this was perplexing to me. I was a little slow, scratching my head. Why is this? How is she making more money, four-hour shift versus an eight-hour shift? And it was an opportunity for me to consider my ways, to examine what's going on here. And I realized she prioritized the right kind of work, and I prioritized the very wrong kind of work. And so I got out of grocery and into landscaping. I don't know how much better that was, but That's in essence what the Israelites are being called to do here in our text, to consider the economic situation that they are facing and to ask, why are they not experiencing the blessing that they are so earnestly pursuing? Why are they not receiving all of the cares of the world that they are chasing after when they are pursuing it with such zeal? And God is saying, consider your ways. You're prioritizing the wrong things. You see, they're prioritizing their little kingdoms and not prioritizing the kingdom. And God says that if we prioritize his kingdom, all of the cares of this world will be taken care of. He'll add all those things unto us if we would but seek first his kingdom. And so this is a message to us as well, friends, to not prioritize your little kingdom, but prioritize the kingdom of God. Well, where are we again in the history of our text? The people return to the land to rebuild the temple. They are the remnant. That is a heavy, thick theological term. They are the faithful of the faithful. As they come back, they are the ones who forsake the ease in Babylon. They are not the ones who are comfortable with worldliness like the Jews who remain in Babylon. No, they forsake the world and prioritize the worship of God according to the word of God. They are the faithful of the faithful who worship according to the revealed word of God. So they are not dissimilar to us. We see ourselves as the faithful of the faithful who are pursuing the Lord and according to his ways. And yet, what do they find themselves doing? They are offered, as they come back to the land, syncretistic help from the Samaritans. The Samaritans say, hey, we will help you rebuild the temple. Now, they know that's kind of a trap. And again, they forsake the world. Now, that didn't work with the Samaritans' tactics. So the Samaritans cheat and lie and bribe and threaten and whine to the authorities to get the work to stop. And then the people of God face great difficulties and the work ceases. Until 15 years, Haggai brings this message to the people, preaching straight to their priorities, straight to their heart. But what is more, they're facing these economic challenges during this time that they're trying to pursue their own wealth and their own comfort and their own shelter, important things. They're seeking to alleviate their circumstantial pressures. And so we can empathize with them, right? They're not thumbing their nose at God and the things of God. This is an obstinate opposition to the word of the Lord. After all, they're just seeking food and shelter and finances, important things that we all need. And yet God, in the midst of that, has two very strong words to them. Consider your ways. In all of these cares that you're pursuing, I blew them away. Those are the two things. Consider your ways and these blessings. I blew them away. But why? What's the big problem here with the people? We see it in verse 4. Everyone is living in their paneled houses while God's house is in ruin. That doesn't mean that they turned on HGTV and they're renovating their homescapes with paneling, with shiplap to make their house really nice and beautiful while God's house needs some renovating. No, no, no. God's house is not complete. It is in ruin, and they are prioritizing their own kingdom. They're busy running to their own houses, verse 9 says, concerning themselves with their house and not with the house of the Lord. They are seeking first their kingdoms so that they can add all these things, all the cares of life to themselves, to provide for themselves. Now, why is this such a problem? They are forsaking their primary calling. They have been brought out of the land and they have a job out of captivity to back to the land. They have a job to do, to build the temple. And so these otherwise faithful Bible believers are saying, now's not the time. Now is not the time to build God's house. Now is the time to prioritize our needs and our wealth and our concerns. And so God asks in verse 4, is it really the time for you yourselves to dwell in your houses? Do you see that emphasis? It's quite clear. Their focus is on themselves. They're interested in themselves and not the things of the Lord. And friends, isn't it so easy for us to catch the same vision of the world, to be about the work of little kingdom stuff, to chase after the big house and the nice car and the private Christian schools for our kids and a church that would bring us recognition and honor, when God wants us to seek first his kingdom and all those other things? Don't worry about those other things. I'll take care of those needs. I know your needs. I will add all those cares unto you. You seek first my kingdom. And so God calls us to consider our ways. Verses 5 and verse 7. Consider your ways. It's the theme that runs through this passage. That charge to us. Why? Because they've lost their vision. God's goals are not their goals. God's priority for their lives, it's not their priority. Oh, sure, the people wanted the temple to be rebuilt. Just as God is important in our lives, we love God. He is a priority always. But is he the priority? God is not most important in their minds. And God says, consider your ways. When I was in the pastorate, I was interacting with a wayward member of the church, and she explicitly said, this is a quote, she said, "If I have to make a choice between my family and God, I will choose my family every time." Now, those are strong words, reprehensible words, shocking words. And yet, friends, if we're honest, are there not times that the disposition of our hearts say the same thing, even if our words don't? Or perhaps we're like the realists of the text and we're saying, it's not time right now to prioritize the kingdom of God. There are other times later that we will prioritize the kingdom of God. Or 15 years ago, the people were looking back. Then was the time to prioritize the kingdom of God. Like we could look back and we could say, there was another time in our culture, in our society, where the kingdom of God could advance more freely, with less hindrance and less opposition. Then was the time to prioritize the kingdom of God. Now is the time to look at all the suffering, to mourn and look at the opposition and discouragement. And God says, consider your ways. But not only consider our ways, but consider the consequences. We see that they were seeking first their kingdom and seeking first their material good, of which God says, don't worry about that. I'll add all those things unto you. But notice what they're doing, that we see here in verse 6. The farmer has sown much but reaped little. The one who pursues food and drink and clothing, they are not filled, they are not quenched, and their clothes have no effect. They are still not warm. Do you hear the New Testament ringing in that? Look at the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Why are you chasing after food and drink and clothing? Do you not know your Father in heaven cares for you? And the passage speaks to the hired hand, the one who earns wages for labor, and they're putting their money in bags with holes, like the coins are jingling out. The paycheck is cashed, or the paycheck is spent even before it's cashed. We know that effect in our day and age, don't we? And why is this? God says, all those things you're chasing after as your priority, I blew it away. I blew it away. It's an image of the grain that is thrown in the air and the chaff is to be blown away. And the grain is to return to the ground. And he's saying, I'm blowing the grain away with the chaff. This is the reverse prosperity gospel, seeking blessing in our life. And it, if it's not coming to fruition, it should be an opportunity to ask, what is my chief priority? Am I asking to spend on myself? God is saying, we're running after our own house, and there is apathy when it comes to his house. Zeal for our own kingdom, and a lack of zeal for his. Friends, do we not become distracted with little kingdom concerns. Too busy for prayer and Bible study because we have all of our podcasts we need to catch up on. Too busy for the midweek prayer meeting or Bible studies because we're running to ballet and football for our kids. Family worship is nearly non-existent in our home because look at all the shows we have to catch up on with Netflix. Or perhaps even more importantly, we can't carve out an entire day to public worship because we need to tidy and clean our homes, or we need to work overtime to earn our pay. It's so easy in this day and age and in this world to be zealous for our kingdoms and not prioritize the kingdom. And for those of you who are going into full-time ministry and saying, I will prioritize seeking first his kingdom with my very life, ask yourself the question, are you committed to being poured out as a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of the church, and you're willing to leave all of the cares of this world to your God? Whatever you have for me, Lord, whatever size house and however much prosperity you have for me, I receive that and I will seek first your kingdom and trust that you will add all these things unto me. But friends, it's easy for us to just focus on the conviction and lose sight of the encouragement and promise in our text. And I want us to end by seeing that. Seeing the response to the preaching of God's word and to seeing the promise of God to his people. In verse 12, how do the people respond? They all obey as one man, as it were, obey the voice of the Lord their God and the voice of his prophet. Oh, that we would always respond to the preaching of the word in such a way. That any time the application pricks our hearts, that we would heed the call that we hear. And we would not allow the seed to fall on the soil and let the birds snatch it away. Let the evil one snatch it away. Oh, that we, the church of Jesus Christ, would obey as one man. And then see the encouragement in our passage as well in light of this response of obedience. Verse 13, God says, I am with you. Do you hear the covenant name? Do you hear the covenant promise? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you hear the covenant name promised in advance? Emmanuel, God with us. God is addressing the people's fears, the people's guilt, the people's concerns. And he's saying those things are not valid concerns because I am your covenant-keeping God. I am with you about this task of seeking first my kingdom and rebuilding my house. And how does God refer to himself throughout our text, friends? Did you hear the refrain of God referring to himself as the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, again and again? Why is he referring to himself in such a way? He's saying, I am powerful. I am able. All of the opposition that you face in this world, all of the economic concerns and difficulties, I am the Lord of hosts. I am Almighty God. I am the powerful one. I am the God who is near you. Are you fearful? Don't worry. I am with you. Are you guilty? I've not abandoned you. I will not leave you nor forsaken you. Are you concerned about all the opposition that you face? I am the God of armies. He's saying, friends, I've redeemed you for a purpose. I brought you out of the land of captivity to be about this work. Do you think you're on your own? Do you think you have to do this in your own strength? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now building the church and doing ministry and laboring in this kingdom by works of the law? He is saying, my son has shed his blood for you to bring you out of captivity, out of the house of bondage, to use you in the work of building my kingdom on earth. Whatever you are facing, fear not, for I am with you. The God of hosts is with you. Emmanuel, the covenant-keeping God, is with you. There are any number of reasons, friends, for us to say, now is not the time to build God's house. It could be cultural opposition. It could be family responsibilities. It could be even your own guilt and fear. But whatever it is, let me leave you with this question. When will it ever be an opportune time to build the kingdom of God amidst the kingdom of darkness? Now is the time of Christ's power and reign. Now is the most opportune time, not years ago and not in the future. Now is the time. And so, friends, let us consider our ways this day. What is it that you prioritize? Because so long as you are giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, know that your labor is never in vain. What is it that we are prioritizing, friends? Our little kingdoms? Or are we seeking first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto us? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, a strong word from the prophet Haggai. And yet, what an encouraging and powerful word that the Lord of hosts is with us, that you have redeemed us for a task. And, O Lord, strengthen our slack hands that we would be about this work, that we would seek first your kingdom and trust you with the results. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's continue singing Psalm 112, Selection A, by way of response. Please stand.